Hi, this is Josh Cook. Thank you for downloading the North Jackson Church of Christ sermon audio file. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at northjacksonchurchofchrist.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in our worship service. You're always welcome at North Jackson Church of Christ.
Adam, Ray, and Steve, thank you for leading us in our services thus far. Thanks to each and every one of you for joining in spirit, in such spirit and truth. And especially, we're grateful for our visitors who are here tonight in North Jackson. Let's do our best to get around and meet them, greet them, let them know how much we appreciate them being with us. And let's not overlook members of our own family here at North Jackson who might need our encouragement. Maybe a call or a visit tomorrow, maybe a text, an email, somehow to communicate we miss them, we love them, and we care about them. What do you do when you mess up? I mean, really mess up, and you want to make it right? What can we learn from the spirit of Elijah, the prophet of God, when we go along with him as he goes to anoint the prophet Elisha? Let's talk about it. The life of Elijah is extraordinary. When we first meet Elijah in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, he stands before King Ahab and he pronounces God's judgment upon this wicked king and his wicked kingdom. And then he is fed by ravens at the obscure brook Kereth. And then he's swept away north to Sidon. And there in the home of a poor widow, a Gentile widow at that, he is fed, provided for during the 3 years of the drought that remained. And it was remarkable because there was just a little flour and a little oil, seemingly for just one day, and yet miraculously it lasted for 3 years. He even raises this woman's son from the dead, her only son from the dead. And if it couldn't get any more remarkable, in chapter 18, he stands on Mount Carmel. He represents God and he stands before 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, and he stands for what's right, convicted in the power of the Lord. And it's a great moment because he calls down fire from heaven, and fire comes down and destroys his sacrifice, and it's clear that God has demonstrated his power on that mountain. And in chapter 18, verse 39, the people shouted with one voice, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." It had to have been one of the finest moments in Elijah's life. He then followed through with the Lord's will and slew the 450 prophets of Baal. But by the time we get to chapter 19 in Jezreel, Ahab has returned to Jezebel, his wife. He tells her about what Elijah had done to her prophets. She's furious. She becomes ballistic, and Elijah runs. In the cowardice of his heart and perhaps his failure to trust that the Lord would care for him, he runs. And in his running, it's apparent that Elijah has forgotten who he was, and more importantly, whose he was. He runs until he's fatigued. And he's discouraged, disenchanted, and perhaps even depressed. The Lord doesn't give up on him, but an angel ministers to him. He sleeps, he's nourished, enough to go 40 days and 40 nights, and he ends up at Mount Horeb in a cave that perhaps was once occupied by Moses himself. And there, the voice of the Lord returns to him and asks him, "Why are you here?" And it's clear that God had not brought Elijah there. Elijah had gone there on his own initiative. But God would not give up on Elijah. God had more for Elijah to do. And yet it would be something that would be a little bit different. It is when God reveals himself to Elijah in this cave, he does two things. Remember, one, he gives him assurance. In verse 18, he tells him, "I have reserved 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." In other words, I have 7,000 that remain faithful to me. And of course, Elisha would be one of those 7,000. Obadiah, back in chapter 18, would be one of those 7,000. So Elijah is incorrect when he says he's the only one. And it is important to know that there's such strength in numbers, and Elijah needed to hear this. And we need to remember this, that the church is valuable and so valuable because of the strength that's in numbers. If you're on the mission field, if you've ever been on the mission field, you know sometimes it's easy to feel isolated. And when someone comes to you and reminds you there are 7,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal, then that's encouraging to you. You don't feel like an isolated Christian. We have power because of the church, and we love the church because of the strength we draw from it. So Elijah needed to hear that there were others. He wasn't alone. But then God also gave him an assignment. And it's a difficult assignment, as was read for us just a moment ago in verse 15. Elijah was to travel back to Jezreel. He was to go back the way he had come. That's a difficult trip. I mean, he was wrong in coming there. Now he's got to return by the will of the Lord. And if it wasn't easy the first time, it's going to be hard the second time too. So it couldn't have been easy to backtrack as he does here. But also, he is to anoint these kings, which Elisha will ultimately do. And then he is then to anoint his successor, Elisha. I don't know, maybe for some people that might have been a hard pill to swallow. Here is God telling Elijah, you're going to be replaced, and by the way, I want you to go and get your replacement. But Elijah wasn't like other men, and Elijah was very humble. And because the word of the Lord had been revealed to him, Elijah would do what the Lord asked him to do, what he requested of him to do. And he returns. And as he does, he calls the next great prophet in a line of tremendous prophets of the Lord, Elisha. What is it that we learn from this particular passage, this assignment given to Elijah to return to Jezreel? And that's where we'll find him in 1 Kings 21 when he stands toe-to-toe with Ahab and Jezebel. What can we learn from him when he calls Elisha to the ministry? I want to make three observations. Number one, I want us to think about the reason for Elisha's call. And the reason for Elisha's call is very simple. It's back up in verse 17. As Steve read for us just a moment ago, it's because Elijah had not finished the work that God had called him to do. If Elijah had only stayed in Jezreel and had not fled in fear, God could have worked through him and God could have completed his work. And what was the work of God, by the way? It was to bring to an end the worship of Baal, this false god, this idolatry. And God knew his people could not worship him in spirit and truth until this influence, this wicked influence, was removed or destroyed. If Elijah had only stayed, had he not run, God could have completed his task. Elijah had come to the point in the kingdom when he was most greatly needed, and yet he failed. He was afraid, and he ran. Have you ever been there? Are you there now? Elijah isn't perfect. Elijah made mistakes. All of God's people make mistakes. It's what we do after we've made those mistakes that really matters in the grand scheme of things. And so the reason for the call of Elijah is because Elijah had not stayed where God had wanted him to be. He had left Jezreel, had ended up at Mount Horeb. And notice in verse 17, what God says to him, it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whosoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. So what the sword of Elijah, spiritually speaking, could have done, now God will do through these three men. And the only encouragement, I guess, that Elijah could have received from this was it was going to take three men to replace him. But he would still need to go and find his replacement. And not only anoint his replacement, but then train his replacement. It is the attitude with which Elijah does that that sets him apart. God is going to do his will. He is going to do his work. And he was pleased to do it through Elijah, but Elijah fled. And so now God will do it through another servant. It will be Elisha who will be the one who will anoint these two kings. And Elisha will be the one to carry on the great battle between God and these idols of Baal. What I think we understand from the story of Elijah, as Elijah fled, and now Elijah is being told you're going to be replaced, that all of us are replaceable. No one is indispensable to the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is going to be done. Somebody's going to do it. God's going to make sure it's done. I'm reminded of Esther in the days of Esther, the queen, in Esther 4, verse 14, when Mordecai told her, if you don't rise up and help God's people, help will come from someplace else. God will help his people. The same is true here. God wanted to work through Elijah, but he couldn't at this point. But he could work through Elijah in a different way. And Elijah was willing and submissive to that. But the key thing here is God's work is going to be done, whether it's Elijah or Elisha, and no one is indispensable to the work of the Lord. I think about Moses. Moses was one of the greatest servants of the Lord. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 34:10, at his death, it is Joshua who says, there was no prophet ever like Moses before, nor will there ever be another one like him after him, who saw the Lord or talked with the Lord one-on-one, as we would say. But Moses made mistakes, and one of his major mistakes was at Kadesh when he struck the rock in Numbers 20, verses 10 and 11. And he said to the rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you? He couldn't do that. Only God could do that. But he presumed he could do it. And maybe out of his anger, he said those words. But God said, you'll not go into the promised land. What we have to understand is that God wanted Moses to lead his people into the promised land. God didn't want just Moses to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage and then work with them for 40 years with a stiff-necked, stubborn people. But God wanted Moses to enjoy the promised land. And when Moses goes up on the mountain to view the land, his eyes are not weak. They're still strong. Moses' vitality doesn't seem to have diminished that much. God's choice was, Moses, you go into the land, but because Moses faltered, he would not go in. He would see it, but he would not enter it. And apparently Moses had discussions with God about it. And in Deuteronomy 3, verse 26, after he talked to God about it and wanted to go in and wanted God to change his mind, God said to Moses, it's enough. And Moses doesn't go in. And Joshua leads the people of Israel into the promised land. And there were people who thought, we'll never be able to replace Moses. You never forget him, but Joshua carried on his work and carried on his work in a great way. And then I think about Saul, who was the first king of Israel, and how Saul is described in 1 Samuel 9, verse 2, as a handsome man and a man who was head and shoulders above all other men. And he was a mighty man. He was to be the king of the people. And yet he disobeyed God. In that same chapter, a little bit later, you'll remember in verses 13 and 14, the prophet Samuel comes to him and explains to him how he had disobeyed the Lord. They were at Gilgal, and Saul was impatient, and he didn't wait for Samuel to come and offer the sacrifices to the Lord. And so Saul said, I'll sacrifice them. And so he sacrifices them, which was unauthorized, it's unholy. And God is so displeased with that, that Samuel says, your kingdom will not last forever, but I will replace you with someone who has a heart after my own heart. That's verses 12 and 13, or 14, 13 and 14. That person would be David. So what God was saying to Saul was, Saul, I could have established your kingdom forever if you had only stayed where I asked you to be, if you had only done what I asked you to do. But because you didn't, someone else now will have that forever, everlasting kingdom. It will be the person who's going to replace you, David. And even David, who had in his heart to build the temple of God, according to 2 Samuel 7, verse 3, will not be able to do it because of bloodshed in his family. And it's still hard to understand that phraseology, exactly what the Lord meant by that. But because of that bloodshed in his family, Solomon would be the one who would build the temple in verses 12 and 13 of 2 Samuel 7. And so, in a sense, you could say Solomon replaced David. So no one is indispensable. Everyone can be replaced. I love the work here. I do. I love this congregation. And I've often been asked, if it came down to giving up one or the other, would you give up Freed Hardeman or would you give up North Jackson? The answer's always been very easy to me. I'd give up North Jackson and, or... All right, see, when you mess up, what do you do? Here's what you do. You backtrack. I'd give up Freed Hardeman. You know that. But I realize this, that if I didn't walk in the will of the Lord, if I ceased walking in his ways, I would be out of here in a heartbeat, replaced by someone else, and within 6 months, people would be saying, David who? No one is irreplaceable. Everyone can be replaced. And God really doesn't need us, does he? God doesn't need us. God's going to carry on his work. He's delighted to do it through us if we'll allow him. But if we're stubborn, if we're disobedient, or like Elijah, afraid, he'll do it through somebody else. So the reason for Elisha's call. Number two, notice with me the remarkable nature of Elisha's call. Most of this trip that Elisha makes from Mount Horeb to Abel Mehalah is unrecorded. Really, the Bible is rather silent on the trip. But from Mount Horeb to Abel Mehalah is about 300 miles. He had made that trip before. He makes it now. And the reason that God sends him back to anoint Elijah is for one reason and one reason only. You'll notice that Elijah, even in verse 14, even when the Lord has come to him and the Lord has revealed himself to him, Elijah is still pouting. Elijah believes his zeal is in vain. He believes his work has been fruitless. He believes he's the only one left. He's been victimized by his world. He's still sullen. And the Lord responds to him in a very loving and gracious and kind way. And we're glad he did. But Elijah will go back to Abel Mehalah, and there he'll find Elisha, and there he'll anoint him. There he will literally pass on the mantle of leadership to Elisha. Why? Because God wanted Elijah to know, I'm not done with you yet. So here is Elijah who had messed up, who had stumbled, but God had been gracious to him, and God revealed himself to him, and because the word of the Lord had come to Elijah again, the Bible says in verse 19 that when God told him to return to Abel Mehalah, that's where he went. He obeyed the Lord. That's the kind of man Elisha was. Throughout the story of Elisha, it's amazing, isn't it? Whenever Elijah followed the will of the Lord or the way of the Lord or the word of the Lord, he was always right. But when he diverted from that, he was not. One of the remarkable things about the calling of Elisha is this. Elisha is called by a man, called by another prophet, not called directly by the Lord. Most of the prophets were called directly by the Lord. Who called Elijah? The Lord. In 1 Kings 17, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Elijah and told Elijah exactly what to do. But in this case, it is a man who goes to Elisha and will anoint Elisha a prophet of God. You remember Moses in Exodus 3 when God called him out of the burning bush, or Amos in Amos 7:15 when God called Amos out of his sheep, away from his sheep. In this case, though, it is the Lord God who works through Elijah. And it is Elijah, a man, a prophet of God, who calls another prophet. I think that's a great testament to the character of Elijah. Yes, he made mistakes. He wasn't perfect. But Elijah was humble, contrite. And Elijah would do whatever the Lord asked him to do. And if the Lord believed in him still, he would do what the Lord asked. And so he returns. And he does find Elisha exactly where the Lord said he would be. But the truth is, this is a long line of prophets, right? Elijah came along behind other prophets who had ministered before him, and now Elisha will follow him. And the work isn't dependent upon Elijah or Elisha, their faithfulness or unfaithfulness, because the Lord continues to do his work. And no work of the Lord is ever finished. No one ever finished except Jesus. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, in John 20, verse 30, it was done. But Elisha and Elijah before him would not be able to say that. And so the work of the Lord continues, and Elijah is a part of that great work, and that must have been very important to him. When he arrives to Abel Meholah and he finds Elisha there, he finds him a farmer, and he's out plowing a field, and there are 12 yoke of oxen that are plowing this field. And you know what that tells us about Elisha? His father was wealthy, and perhaps Elisha was in line for great wealth and great property, and Elisha was a hard worker because he's behind the 12th yoke of oxen, and he's working the field too. And Elisha comes up to him and doesn't say anything. He simply takes off his mantle and places it on the mantle or on the shoulders of Elisha. And Elisha knows exactly what's happened here. Although no words are exchanged, it's very obvious that Elisha knows, I have been called by the prophet of God. It's much like the widow woman in 1 Kings 17 who took care of Elijah. And when Elijah came to her and told her to take a little oil and a little flour and to bake cakes, and she said, I don't have enough. And he said, it's the word of the Lord. She then trusted the word of the Lord and believed Elijah to be the prophet of God. So she did exactly what Elijah asked her to do. Remember? And there were cakes, and there were cakes morning and evening, every day, for 3 years solid. God never, never allowed them to skip a meal. And now when Elisha is busy about the work of his father in this field, and Elijah comes along and passes on this distinctive, unique mantle of the prophet, Elisha knows immediately what that means. The Lord God has called me, and he has called me to be a prophet. His prophet, his mouthpiece. And so he immediately takes that responsibility. It's important, isn't it, that we pass on the mantle of leadership, much like Elijah did here, not holding on to it too long and thwarting or hindering the great work of the Lord. But as Elijah gave the mantle over to Elisha, so there comes a time, perhaps, in each person's life when the mantle is passed on. I'll not be here forever. There'll come a time when I'll need to step aside and let someone else step in. Someone who can do a better job. Someone who can take the congregation maybe to another level. But the truth is, the work continues and goes on and on. And my job isn't to hold on to it to the point of stifling it or suffocating it or deteriorating it, but to pass on that mantle of leadership. And it's very clear, isn't it, in the Old Testament, when one garment is taken off of one and placed on another, that means the mantle of leadership has been passed. When Aaron died in Numbers 20, at verse 26, they took the garments of Aaron off of him and put them on his son, Eleazar. And Eleazar became the next high priest of Israel. That's how it's done. So Elijah, I want you to go back the way you came. I want you to go to Abel Meholah, and I want you to find Elisha. And I want you to anoint him. And not only anoint him, I want you to train him and mentor him. And in the great attitude of a servant of God, Elijah went, not asking any questions. So you have the reason for the call of Elisha, that the work of the Lord might be completed or might continue. You have the remarkable nature. He's not called directly by the Lord, but he's called by another prophet, Elijah. Finally, you have the response to Elisha's call. What does Elisha do? It's remarkable, isn't it? He immediately goes to tell his family goodbye. This is going to be a farewell supper, but keep in mind, he's walking away from his farm. He's walking away from his wealth. He's walking away from his inheritance. He's putting everything behind him to go forward in the work of the Lord. He takes the oxen that he's plowing with. He kills them. He takes the plow that he's been using. He cuts it up and makes his fire and roasts his animals and sacrifices them and shares them with his family and with his friends. You talk about burning your bridges. He literally burned his bridges. He can't go back. He won't go back. He tells his parents goodbye. He walks away from siblings if he has them. And please, don't let us say at this point, now he'll serve the Lord, because he had been serving the Lord. You can serve the Lord as a farmer. You can serve the Lord as a father, as a housewife. You can serve the Lord as a classroom teacher, a businessman. There are a number of different ways in which we can serve the Lord, not just through the ministry. So God calls busy people. And he doesn't give people tasks to do so that they will get busy. Here was a man who had served the Lord faithfully and humbly in the fields of his father. God now has called him to be his voice to the kings of Israel. It's remarkable. And Elisha does what we read about in Matthew 10, verse 37. He puts God before his father, his mother, his brother, his sister, his entire family. He walks away from it all. It's exactly what Jesus is talking about in Luke 9, verse 62. Rather literally, let him who plows not look back. He's not worthy to follow me, Jesus said. And here's Elisha, who burns his plow, who literally cannot look back. He will not look back. He only looks forward. And what is the message for us? It's very simple. When we become a Christian, we look forward. We don't look backward. It's very easy to look backward, isn't it? And Satan will make sure that we'll dwell on our mistakes and dwell on how people have hurt us and how people have let us down and how we have not been given all that we deserve to be given, whatever. He'll keep us in the past if he can. But when we become a Christian, all that is over. All that's past. When we are a Christian and we ask the Lord to forgive us, to cleanse us of those sins as we walk in his light, all that past is gone. And that's what Elisha is going to teach us. And oh, what a prophet Elisha is going to be. In 2 Kings 2, verses 9 and 10, prior to Elijah going up into a chariot of fire, he asked Elisha, what would you like for me to give to you? And Elisha says, I'd like a double portion of your spirit. A double portion of your spirit. In other words, Elijah, what you did, I want to double. I want to do what you have done, and I want to do even more for the Lord. And Elijah said, you're putting me in a difficult place because I can't offer you that. Only the Lord can do that. But if you see me go up into heaven, as was prophesied, then it's yours. And Elisha saw him go up into heaven. He's given a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And when you read the story of Elisha, notice he does twice what Elijah did. It's remarkable, isn't it? There's one final note as we come to the end of the text. You'll notice that when Elisha had burned his plow and offered his oxen and said goodbye to his family and walked away from his life that he knew and loved so very well and followed the Lord and would become the prophet of God. Notice the last few words, and became his servant, that is, became Elijah's servant. So Elisha, I want you not only to find him and call him, anoint him, select him, and tell him he's the one to replace you, but I also want you to train him. And so that word servant is a very important word in the Hebrew. Because you see, when you go back to Exodus 24:13, and you bump into Joshua, who is a young man who is at the side of Moses, he's described as an aide of Moses. From his youth up, he would be an aide to Moses. Literally, the word means servant. It's the very same Hebrew word that's used here. So as Moses trained Joshua to replace him, so Elijah would train Elisha to replace him, to carry on the great work. And what did Elijah do? He did what the Lord asked him to do. When you mess up and you want to make it right, what do? You do what the Lord says. Now, three messages that we can take with us into this next week. One, there's no greater blessing in this world than living in the will and work of God. That's where Elijah was. That's why his life was so remarkable. And only when he got away from that, wandered off of that path, did his life take a left turn, so to speak, and somewhat spiraled out of control somewhat. But God brought him back in, corralled him back in, because God loved him. And God knew his heart. And Elijah would correct that. And Elijah would then walk in the will of the Lord the rest of his life. And do the work of the Lord the rest of his life. You know, I've thought about this a lot. Elijah seems to me to have been a loner. If this is a Hallmark movie, one of those Hallmark movies, and you've got this loner, this rugged individual who is out by himself and off by himself, and he really doesn't need anybody, and he can do it himself kind of man, and he falls in love, and then he loves Christmas, and then he berries, and they have a house full of children, and everybody lives happily ever after. Elijah seems to be that rugged individualist who's kind of left out, who's kind of over there, who kind of wants to do his own thing, who really doesn't need anybody. And when you think about Elijah's life, who are the only friends he had? He had this widow woman, and he has Elisha, and other than that, he has no one else. He bursts on the scene, and he's just Elijah the Tishbite. That's it. Nothing is said about his parents. Nothing is said about his family, his lineage. It's just simply Elijah the Tishbite. He has no one, but he has the Lord. And when he had the Lord, he had everything. There's no greater blessing than to serve the Lord, to do the Lord's work. Number two, no one is indispensable to the work of the Lord. All of us can be replaced. And I know sometimes we are tempted to think that no one could do what I'm doing, that no one could do what I'm doing any better. That's not true. There's always someone who can do what you do and do it much better. And I firmly believe that this work is bigger than any one person, and that this church is bigger than one person or one group of men. This is the Lord's work. And all of us, at some point, will step aside. Some will go willingly, some will go unwillingly, but the truth is, we're all going to step aside. It is hard sometimes for pro athletes to retire. Have you ever noticed that? They just won't give it up, and they keep trying, and they keep trying, and they keep trying, and what happens is the latter part of the career is just marred because they're not the athlete they once were. Elijah could be replaced. He learned that lesson, and he learned the lesson that the person who would replace him could do it twice as good as he did it. So no one is indispensable. All of us need the Lord. Each of us needs each other. And finally, when God has given us something to do, we need to do it. And young people, maybe God has given you something to do. Then do it. To our young adults, to our young families, to our young parents with young children, God has given you something to do. Then do it. And to all of us, regardless of our age or our station in life or our work, whether school or home or the business place, if God has given us a work to do, then we need to be doing it, because if we don't do it, God will get someone else to do it. And there's no greater joy than being in the work of the Lord, but it is true, and Elijah's living proof of it, that if we are unwilling to do the work of the Lord, then the Lord will find someone else to get the job done. And so wherever the Lord plants us, I don't know why God planted Elisha in the fields of Abel Meholah. I don't understand that. I don't know why Elijah did what he did, and I'm really, really mystified by the fact that he never died. But God is sovereign, and God puts us where we are for a reason. And God gives us ministries, and God gives us opportunities, and God opens doors for us. So if God has given us something to do, then we need to be busy doing it. So the call of Elisha, the call of our Lord to each of us, to follow him. Not to follow a man, but to follow him as our Lord. So what must I do to be saved? Well, he calls us through the scriptures to hear his word, to believe him as the Son of God, to repent of our sins, confess him as our only Savior, and be baptized for the remission of our sins, to be added to his kingdom, to no longer be isolated, but to be included. And if I am a Christian, but I've lived unfaithfully, God hasn't given up on me either. He didn't give up on Elijah, and he hasn't given up on us. God still had work for Elijah to do, and we'll see that as we read further into Kings. And God has work yet for you to do, for me to do. So if we're on the outside looking in, for whatever reason, may God give us the strength to make that right tonight. Will you come while together we stand and sing?